Matthew chapter 16. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be assembled together. And Lord, to have a house that you are filling with your presence. It has been a glorious time together in the kingdom recently. And I thank you, Father, for clarity tonight, simplicity, accuracy, and sanity in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 16. I want to share tonight on our esteem and specifically how that Jesus, in going to the cross, has redeemed our esteem. And that if you're going to have a healthy esteem, or you're going to raise children with a healthy esteem, or many of us are getting the opportunity to minister even now to our grandchildren, we want to make sure they have a healthy esteem. See, God wills for everyone to have a healthy esteem, but the world without God has tried to go about to build a high self-esteem, and it is destroying them and it's destroying the culture. And I'm gonna share some things. Last night was just, over the top clear. And that's what I've been praying for, is that God would give us all a clarity on issues of life, issues of the Word of God. And I need you to trust God with me and to open your heart, because sin and the fall has affected man's esteem greatly. And without God and without Christ and without the cross, you're going to struggle in these areas, and you don't have to. So let's talk about our esteem. But let's look at something that I think will help us as far as a foundation to build on. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, many times we hear the phrase, deny self, take up your cross, and follow the Lord, and yet it's taken out of its context, and so we're not sure practically how to walk that out and how to apply that to our everyday life. Notice that Jesus told him that if you're going to be his disciple, his follower, you're going to have to deny yourself. Take up your cross now and follow him. That came on the heels of Peter having a selfish ambition, having a self-centered focus, having his mind and heart set on his will versus the will of God. And Jesus tells his disciples, "I'm fixing to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. On the third day, I'm going to be raised." They didn't even hear "the third day be raised," because as soon as he said, "I'm going to be killed," Peter's thinking, "Not so. We love you. We enjoy being with you. This is great. Hanging out with Jesus, man, walking on water, feeding thousands of people with a little boy's lunch. You ain't going nowhere, dude. We got it made. We love you. You're our bud. This bud's for you." Amen. He knows that we've got a good deal going on here, and you're talking about dying? Not so. And the Lord turns around, looks at Peter. Now watch this, because there's something for us to gain here. "Get thee behind me, Satan." They must have had, Peter and Jesus, a great covenantal relationship, because most people would have definitely quit the church after that. Amen. They'd have been out of here. "I'm getting off this praise team right now. He called me the devil. He said, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.'" But Peter wasn't offended at the Lord challenging his selfishness, his self-centeredness, him thinking about only himself instead of the will of God and the plan of God to save and to change this world. Then Jesus says, look, except a man deny himself, take up his cross, he can't be my disciple. And if you'll lose your life, you'll find it. If you hang on to your life, you'll lose it. Now listen to the New Living Translation of verse 24. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambitions. Shoulder your cross and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. See, a lot of people even struggle. What's he talking about losing your life? You find it. Hanging on to your life, you lose it. He's not talking about our physical lives. Listen, he's talking about our self-centered lives. He's talking about our self-absorbed lives. He's talking about our self-centered lives. He's talking about our self-ambitious, self-reliant lives. He's talking about life independent of God that is focused on self. If you live your life for yourself, you will lose the quality of life God ordained for you. But if you'll give up your selfish life, if you'll give up your selfish ambitions and your self-centeredness and your self-reliance and your self-absorbed ways and just focusing on you and focusing on you and the whole world rotates around you, if you'll give that up for me, you will find true life. That's what it means to deny self. It means to deny my selfish ambitions, my self-centeredness, the low life that is the result of the fall of Adam and sin, and to embrace the high life that is the result of Christ and the cross. Christ and the cross. See, I have a connection with the cross that once I take up my cross, my connection with the cross, my connection with who Jesus is and what Jesus did for me, and live by faith now, and quit being self-centered but become God-centered, quit being self-centered but become God-centered, then my whole life takes on a whole new meaning and I find true life. See, we have to be willing to give up the self-centered life, the self-absorbed life, the self-ambitious life, and the self-reliant life. Our generation is obsessed with self. You and I live in a world that is literally obsessed with self. And all the world is trying to do, and it seems like the message constantly is, we have a poor self-image. We have a low self-esteem. We have inferiority complexes and all these codependencies. We're so codependent in this culture that if we're not codependent on drugs or codependent on alcohol or perversion, we're codependent now on therapy. And self is the focus, and fixing self and improving self and getting a better self and a high self-esteem. Now, how do you square a high self-esteem and going about trying to get a high self-esteem with what Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross? It doesn't square. How do you square, you know what man needs? A positive self-image. How do you square that with deny self, take up your cross, and follow him? See, God didn't call us to a high self-esteem. Self is the problem, and self-centeredness is the problem and sin. God has called us through the cross now to a high Christ esteem and a positive Christ image and deliverance from all these codependencies that are unhealthy to a healthy dependency upon God and one another. Did you know there are healthy dependencies? God created us dependent creatures. I remember for years, people going, oh, that Jesus, you people just use Jesus for a crutch. Amen. I'm crippled because of the fall of man. I don't have anything to apologize for. I'm crippled because of sin in Adam. And yes, Jesus is a crutch in my life. No doubt about it. Because see, I was created for dependency. I was created to be God-focused, God-centered, and God-dependent. When I reject God and I reject righteousness and I turn my back on God like the world does and on the cross, the dependency doesn't leave. I'm going to be dependent upon something. Now it becomes unhealthy dependencies. I become dependent on drugs, either legal or illegal, to get through life. I got to have drugs to go to bed, to go to sleep because I'm tormented and don't know why I'm tormented. Got to have drugs in the morning to wake me up and to get me going. And I'm not too critical of that because of coffee. Man, I'm just not in the mood to be convicted tonight, so We'll go easy on the dependencies in the morning and trying to get up. I look like a drunk that hadn't sobered up early in the morning. I kissed Sue this morning and I walked away and went, who was that? Went back and double checked because it was a good kiss. So. Sorry, but that was good. All I know is you're going to be dependent upon something. You know, I'm dependent upon Sue in a lot of areas, but it can become an unhealthy dependency when it's damaging, when it's hurtful to the relationship. There is a dependency we have on God that's a healthy dependency, and there's a dependency we have to a measure on one another. But it becomes unhealthy when I can't live without it, or I put undue demands on it that damage people. Just like I'm dependent to a measure on the worship team, and we thank God for them. But if every one of them got upset and quit and leaved, I'm going to make it. You're going to make it. Am I making sense? We have a healthy dependency. There's healthy dependencies. Well, the world without God has all these unhealthy dependencies because of self and self-centeredness. Again, we live in a world that is truly narcissistic in their behavior and self-destructive because of a focus on self. Now, narcissists, the word narcissist is the name of a Greek mythology and story of a beautiful youth who pines away from love of his own reflection and is then turned into a narcissist flower. And anyone who has learned Greek mythology knows that Narcissus, again, was a youth, a young, beautiful boy. He was so in love with himself, it destroyed him, and he became and was turned into a flower. That sounds like the 60s movement. It sounds like what most of you came out of, and I'm still believing for the residue to be burned off of you with. We saw a whole generation of self-centeredness and self-absorbed and who am I and where am I and where am I going and how do I get there from here? And it was all about me and my feelings and what I want when I want it. And if I want to have sex on a park bench in public, who are you to stop me? I'm so self-centered and so self-absorbed that I can have sex with anybody, anywhere, anytime. And doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, or on and on it goes. Out of the 60s, then these people, and it amazes me how you look at that whole movement and being a part of that movement and how the flower became the focus and flower power and fellowshipping with marijuana and looking at the flower and just with self-reflections. And then finally, some put away marijuana and fellowship down with Jack and Daniel. And okay, I'll let it go. It got a little quieter on that one. But you think about the 70s. And all the best sellers, listen, were self-help books. Self-help books. Self-improvement classes. A new way to a better you. All these were bestsellers. Why? We were so narcissistic that it was all about us, all about me, all about self. And what is it produced? What is it produced in society at large? What is it produced even in the church world at large? Not maturity, not God's will, not God's plan, not the furtherance of the kingdom, but self-destructive behavior and goofy craziness in people's thinking where we don't want to play dodgeball anymore because somebody might get their feelings hurt. We don't want to keep score at the ball games because somebody will lose and that could hurt their self-esteem if they lose. And we don't want to give out grades anymore. No, just don't give out grades anymore because that might hurt their esteem when you mark their paper up in red. Because red is an aggressive color. And the little kids, we don't want to damage their little esteems. It's psychobabble. It's craziness. It's out of control because the church at large has bought into it. And even church has become a self-improvement class. I'm here to tell you, I say it in love. I'm trying to say it as nice as I know how. We are not here to improve self. We're not here to improve your life. We're here to teach you to deny self, take up your cross, and enjoy God's life. God's life. We're here to tell you that self's the root of your problem. Self-centeredness, self-absorbed. It's about me. Self-agendas. Why does so many churches not grow? Why are there so many church splits? Why is there so much of all this confusion? Selfish ambitions. Too many people like Peter that have a selfish ambition even walking with the Lord. And there's a point where the Lord wants to look at all of us and say, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't savor. You don't enjoy. You're not hungry for the things of God. You're savoring the things that come from self. And it leads to destruction in your life. It destroys your homes. It destroys your finances. It destroys your health. It destroys your mind. Consumed with self and self-reflections. God's called us to a higher life, His kind of life. And while He wills for us to have a healthy esteem, He doesn't want that esteem rooted in self. In self. Now, let me just define esteem for you, because this will help you. I don't care where you're at in your walk with God. This will help you. I promise you, every parent in here, you need to hear this. And every grandparent needs to hear this. Because we have a generation out there that's hurting. We have a generation that's trying to fix self. And self can't be fixed. Self must be crucified. You must die in Jesus, be born again, and then now deny self on a daily basis. Take up your cross and follow Him if you're going to be His follower. Well, what is our esteem? What does esteem mean? Listen, the regard in which one is held. If something is esteemed, we're talking about the regard in which it is held. Number two. It means the appraisal of one's self. Your esteem is the appraisal of one's self. Number three, your esteem is how one is viewed. How do you view yourself and how do others view you? That's your esteem. Now, that is specifically made up of certain things. So I want to answer the question, what makes up my esteem? What is it that makes up that definition in my life that I just gave you? Number one, I'm going to highlight these quickly. Then we're going to take all the remaining time and I'm going to I'm going to give time to each one depending on how much I have left and how many rabbit trails we take, okay? So number one, the first thing that makes up your esteem, man's esteem, is your value and worth. Your esteem is made up of, number one, your value and your worth. What is your value and what is your worth? That makes up one third of man's esteem, your value and your worth. Number one, what's my value and what's my worth? And that affects my esteem. Number two, a sense of belonging. A sense of belonging. God didn't create any of us to be alone. The first man in a sinless condition in a sinless world. God looks at the first man sinless in a sinless world and says, it's not good for you to be alone. I will make a helpmeet for you. Man was not created to be alone. Man was created for fellowship and relationship. And your esteem is directly connected to relationships. To healthy relationships. They affect your esteem. And you, to have a healthy esteem, must have a sense of belonging. You must have a sense of value and worth. What's my value and what's my worth? And how do I determine that? We're going to talk about that. Number two, a sense of belonging. Am I a part of something bigger than myself? None of us were created, for instance, for rejection. Rejection affects your esteem. And so God has developed a foolproof system. If we'll follow Him, if we'll look to Jesus and the cross, we can have a sense of belonging that will affect our esteem supernaturally. Supernaturally. Number three. Number one, a sense of value and worth. Number two, a sense of belonging. Number three, a sense of competence. A sense of competence. God didn't create you to be unproductive. God created all of us to be productive creatures, to reproduce, to multiply, to fill the earth with His glory. That's why welfare can be the most damaging thing to a human being in this culture and in this generation. Now listen to me carefully, because I'm not going to read the emails. I'm not even going to read them. I'm as clear as a bell on this. People aren't listening. They don't want to hear some of them. If you can't work, that's different. We have a great system and a great society, a Judeo-Christian society that is filled with the love of God still and has the residue of God's kind of love, that if somebody can't work, wow, what a blessing to be able to support them and to be able to help them. If someone is handicapped, and they truly are handicapped, and they cannot work, what a blessing that we wouldn't leave those people on the streets and not help them and not feed them or clothe them. That's a beautiful thing. Did you hear me say that? But if you can work and won't work, you are destroying something of your person and its destructive behavior. You need to work. Everybody has to work. Well, I don't have a job. I didn't say nothing about a job. I said work. You don't have to have a job to work. That's why I forbid any of you to retire in the traditional meaning of retire. I've been in this a long time, and I've watched healthy people, stronger than a horse, retire, and the mistake they made is they quit working. And once they quit working, their body shut down. Your body will shut down when you don't work. I don't care how old you are. When you don't work, your body will shut down because you are framed. Your main frame, your wiring is for work. That's the image of God in man. God created man in His own likeness and in His own image. Part of the image of God. It's not the full image of God, but part of the image of God in man is work. God works. 6 days He worked. On the seventh day, He rested. He's been working 6,000 years, which is 6 days. And we're coming into the seventh. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, right. He works. God works. God works. He created you to work. Everybody has to work. And that affects your esteem. You have to produce. You have to contribute. If you're just sucking up all the oxygen and you're just taking and taking and taking it. My name is Jimmy and my last name is Gimme. And my middle name is Moore. And I just take and take and take. You are self-destructing. You're destroying your esteem. That's why you can't take all these children and tell them they're right when they're wrong. And build their esteem. You're okay when they're not okay. You're doing good when they ain't doing squat. Okay. All right. I know it came out firm. And I'm not mad. I'm just passionate. There's a difference. I'm not upset. I'm just on fire and I'm burning. Forgive me. Amen. People think I'm mad about some of this. Matter of fact, I found out, I didn't know that people up north thought this. They thought every preacher in the South is just mad. That's what makes you a preacher. You got to be mad to be a preacher. Anyway, I thought that was interesting. Number one. You have to have a sense of value and worth. Now, number one, a third of my esteem is made up by a sense of value and worth. Here's the mistake man without God makes, and many of us made. I made it for years. When you don't have a vertical relationship with God, and when you can't and you won't, and you don't go to God for your value, for your worth. Who am I? What am I? See, you have to go to the Creator to discover what the creation is worth. See, when we create something, the creation that we create doesn't know what it's worth and its value. Only the Creator knows what the value of the creation is worth. And the Creator sets the price. The manufacturer sets the price on a product. Isn't that right? And the market forces determine the cost. Right? Economics 101. Everybody understand that? We're still in America, right? We're still free, right? Still believe in capitalism, right? Okay, we haven't become totally socialistic. Now, listen to me carefully. See, didn't even laugh anymore. Because you're buying into all this socialism. I'm telling you that man rejects God. He denies God. He can't go vertical. Now, what does he do? He goes horizontal. And he says, tell me what I'm worth. And that's where the peer pressure comes from. And that's where you got to please man comes from. Some of you, you're ruining your life because you're men pleasers. You just got to please everybody around you, and you can't please everybody. But your value and your worth is so horizontal, you got to like me for me to feel better about myself. You got to accept me like I am and the way I am for me to feel better about myself. Tell me I'm okay. Tell me I'm okay. People are spending hundreds of thousands of dollars on a couch, crazy, talking to crazies, going, tell me I'm okay. Tell me I'm all right. Tell me I'm worth something. See, when man won't go vertical, the cross and Christ, he goes horizontal and he looks to man to affirm him. He looks to man to determine his value. What am I worth? He tries to go to his parents. Your parents, now get this, your parents didn't create you. God is still your creator. You came from God. You came through your parents. That's why if you're so-called illegitimate, you're not devalued in the eyes of God or the church. Well, I was born out of wedlock. I'm not as valuable as other people. Jesus was conceived out of wedlock. Now, it ain't quite the same. Don't miss me. I'm not saying Mary sinned. And don't you run out here saying, I was there. I heard the man. He said Jesus was born and conceived in the back of a 56 Chevy. No, I didn't say that. I said you may have been conceived out of wedlock in the back of a 56 Chevy, but that doesn't make you illegitimate. It doesn't devalue you. You didn't come from your parents. You came from God through your parents. Through your parents. So you are of high value regardless of your family background and how you got here. You go vertical for your value. You don't go horizontal. I went horizontal for years. Tell me who I am. Tell me what I am, tell me how I am. It was crazy, and it was self-destructive. And once I had that vision of the cross in 1980, and I saw my connection with Christ, and I saw and went vertical, God's price he put on me, it changed everything supernaturally. Because I struggled with the low self-esteem for years. I struggled with inferiority complexes. I struggled, and I've shared some, and I always feel like, those of you that have been with me 20 years, you don't want to hear the stories anymore, but I don't want to tell them anymore because it sounds like I am being redundant. But for the new people, they don't know all the history you know and what I've been through. They don't know in college I couldn't give a speech. I couldn't speak publicly. I guarantee you half the people in here do not know that. I guarantee you half the people in here do not know that when Sue and I got married and went to church and I sat on the front row, and the pastor said, Dwayne, dismiss us in prayer, that fear struck me so bad I couldn't speak. Now, you look at where I'm at now. Some of you have been with me 20 years, and you can't believe it. We can't believe there was a time you couldn't speak. Amen. Paralyzed with fear, trembling fear of people. Where'd that fear come from? I was looking horizontal to find my worth, my value. I went vertical. Boom. What did God think I was worth? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, you have not been purchased with silver and gold. You weren't redeemed by things that are corruptible, silver and gold. But you have been purchased. You've been bought. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What price did God think I was worth? The death of his son. He gave Jesus for me. Well, he gave Jesus for the world. Okay, I'm all right with that, but see, that doesn't connect. No, he gave Jesus for me. He valued me enough to give the life of his son. I must be of high value to God. See, it's over. The struggle is over when I go vertical, go to the cross. God is the creator. I'm the creation. How much did he pay for me? Did he give a donkey? What if he just gave a donkey and then there'd be somebody here in the world that would give a stud racehorse for a cow? I would struggle with my esteem. I would struggle with my worth. God gave a donkey for me. That man gave a stud prize horse for a cow. I'm probably worth less than a cow to God. He only gave a donkey for me. See, my value is directly connected to the price God had to pay to buy me back. What was that price? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Man, you have value, saints. Don't go horizontal. Don't ask your parents these questions that they can't answer. Some of you may be shocked if you go to your parents. I need to see my value and my worth and make sure I'm important and I'm valuable. You know, how did I come into this world? You might hear the horrible words from your parents. It was an accident. We didn't plan you. Come on. What are you going to think then about your value? See, your parents don't determine your value. The colleges don't determine and professors our value. Our friends don't determine our value and our worth. That's all horizontal. We go vertical to God, and God determines our value. In Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil to give you an expected end. New Living Translation says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. God's got a plan for my life. Why does he have a plan? I'm of high value and worth. Who cares what you say? Who cares what religion says? Who cares what your parents say? Who cares what the professors say? Who cares what the crazy preachers say? God says he has a plan for your life. You must be important. See, you just got to get sold on God. You got to get committed to Christ and the cross. You got to deny self. Take up your cross and follow him. I love this. Listen, Psalms 139:14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Listen, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Everybody say fearfully. Fearfully. Think about that. You are fearfully made. What in the world does that mean? That word fearful there means awesome, miraculous, unexplainable, incredible, overwhelming. Do you realize even your body, your human body, is such a machine and work of art of God, and how it functions and how it, well, oh my goodness. Even your body, the value and the price and the worth God put on you, and your mind. Now that one's debatable with some of you that I know, but your mind, it is incredible, and we're going to learn one day that there's something in there of eternal value. You're an awesome creation of God. Listen, man without God, who won't go vertical when he goes horizontal, he devalues human life. And see, when he devalues human life around him, his own human life gets devalued. So you can't abort 40 million babies and tell me you value human life. You're contradicting yourself. You can't sit around and discuss one of the most hideous abominations in our culture. The elimination of your parents and euthanasia. The words should not even be spoken. What a hideous, ungodly, demonic thought to dishonor your parents. And to think, well, they're unproductive and they're unhappy. My God, half of you are unproductive and unhappy. We gonna kill you off? I mean, it's a thought. We can pray about that one. But think about it. What are we gonna do about the handicapped that are unproductive and unhappy? What are we gonna do about the mentally capitated people? They go to church. We don't think. And man has gone horizontal for his value so long, instead of going vertical, he doesn't value human life. He actually compares human life to animal life now. He actually thinks we're nothing better than an evolved raccoon. We come from monkeys. See, that's good. Now, buddy, you talk about going horizontal and refusing to go vertical, to even think. Call yourself intelligent? Call yourself one of a healthy esteem? What's your history? Well, I was slime on the ocean. And I grew a tail and legs. Got up on the beach. flopped around for a few million years, grew some arms, found a tree, went from goo to the zoo to you. Ain't no wonder these kids are messed up. Of course they have esteem problems. You tell them they come from slime on the ocean? You can't have a healthy esteem and believe that psychobabble. So see, your esteem is directly connected to your value and your worth. Where do I find my value and my worth? In God, in the cross, and in Christ. Number two. The second thing that makes up your esteem and a healthy esteem is your sense of belonging. Your sense of belonging. Rejection affects our esteem. That's why young people will do crazy stuff that you scratch your head and go, how could they do that? Peer pressure is such because young people don't know how to go vertical for their esteem. They don't understand and have a sense of belonging through the cross and the blood. And we live in a culture that has affirmed being alone, that has affirmed individuality and separatist mindsets. And if you break out of that at all, you again try to please your peers and you do crazy stuff just to be accepted and not be alone, but feel like you belong. Why do kids join gangs? What's up with that? How can you do that to your hair? Wear them goofy clothes. Pick up that goofy slang. Wear your pants where if a wind comes by, we're all going to be embarrassed. Come on. I mean, you can't even walk. That's where that shuffle came from. They're dragging their butt. I feel like I'm caught between two generations. Got all these young people that constantly pull up your pants. All my friends, pull down your pants. Got them jacked up here around their armpits. We're messed up. We talk about peer pressure and a sense of belonging, and we make fun of the young people, but I'm telling you, preachers are as bound by peer pressure. And they want to belong so bad, they'll believe false doctrines just to be accepted in a group. God will show them the truth and they will not preach the truth. They will not receive the truth because we might get rejected. Come on. You know I'm telling you the truth as lovingly as I know how. We're all guilty of it. Why do we do that? Why do we do crazy things to our body, crazy things to our hair, crazy things to our families and lives so we can belong in a group? Where's that come from? The sense of belonging's not wrong. What you belong to and why you belong is where the problem is. And if you go horizontal and you reject Christ and you reject the cross and you refuse to go vertical and look to God, you will look to your peers and be drawn into something to belong. Now let me share with you quickly God's plan. And it's a sure, foolproof plan for a sense of belonging. God's plan is family. It's always been family. It'll always be family. Doesn't matter if our generation is the first generation in the history of man that destroys the nuclear family or not. God's not going to change his mind. He's not going to change his plan. Family is where you learn to belong. Family is where you find your identity. Family is where you find your security. Family is where you find your affirmation. That's why, dear ones, some of you aren't going to get it. You've destroyed too many brain cells with marijuana. So you're not going to get it. I'm okay with that. But you've got kids. And you're going to have grandkids. And they need to get it. And you need to get it to them. Doesn't matter what you've been through and I've been through. Let's get back to family. Let's repent and be the husbands God's called us to be. Be the fathers God's called us to be. Be the mothers and wives God's called us to be. For the next generation's sake. We may have lost a generation. But we can recover a generation through repentance in actions. Some of you, I'm not condemning you. You're on your fifth marriage. I love you. I'm for you. But we don't want to make that the norm. And we don't want to quit talking about marriage because we're afraid we're going to condemn you. No, we're going to come to church and learn there is no condemnation. God loves you. God's forgiving you. I'm not holding it against you. Nobody in this building is holding it against you. But we have to preach. Listen, God wants you to be married and stay married. There's more to it than just your selfish ambitions. Amen. And that's not to condemn anybody going through a divorce right now. I'm sure you got 2,000 people, 2,500 people. And then you think of the locations, 4,000 or 5,000 people. Somebody's going through a divorce probably right now. And I'm not gunning for you. I love you. But I can't, for the other's sake, not preach family and the divine design of God, because it affects the esteem of generations. Now, here's the plan. The plan is for family. Oh, here's a novel idea. A mom and a dad. A boy and a girl. You're kidding me, Pastor. Yeah. A father and a mother. That's a boy, a male. And a mother is a girl, a female. Those two are different. They have different plumbing. They have different views of life. They have different things they contribute to a family, to a home. Those two in their differences, not their likenesses. Two daddies coming together are the same, so there's no union that produces fruit. Two mamas are the same. They can't come together and become one and produce fruit. You got a mama, different plumbing. A daddy, different plumbing. The two come together and become one, and kids come out of that. Wasn't that good? Did the young people hear me? That's good. Now, those kids find acceptance and affirmation from their mama and their daddy. God wills for you to raise those kids, train those kids, speak into those kids' life. So the first place we were supposed to get a sense of belonging, family, communion, community, is home, family. It comes from the mom and dad, the immediate family, and the siblings. Then God has a second plan that helps us out. That's the extended family. You've got the immediate family, then you have the extended family. And for the first time in my life, I'm really understanding. I was brought up in a very dysfunctional family. Okay? And I'm always so careful and cautious, because I'm going to honor my mother and I'm going to honor my father, because I want to live long on the earth and things go well for me. Amen? So, until an appointed time, there's certain things I'm just not going to share. Except be honest and say, okay, we were dysfunctional. I have not been a perfect father, nor Sue a perfect mother. There are none. That ought to make you feel a little better right there. Even God had two kids, perfect in a perfect world, that went astray. So good parents have kids go astray. Is God a pretty good father? Is he a good parent? I think so. He created a perfect world. He created two perfect kids, and they messed it all up. So I'm not judging anybody for their kids that have gone astray, nor am I boasting in the flesh, lest I be humbled and one of mine go astray. Did you hear all that? So I'm thankful to God. I praise him. We are a functional family. The thing I'm learning now by revelation as a grandparent is seeing the effect of the extended family on a child's life. See, many of us, we don't even know what extended family means. My children have probably seen their grandmother twice, three times. And I could go on with other things. I look at Samara already and how happy she is. And how she just lights up, and how she is so loved, she's so accepted, she's 2 years old and she has such a sense of belonging. She did. I mean, I'm accepted. If nothing else, where is Papa? I'm serious. I see it. God's plan was the immediate family and a sense of belonging. Then the extended family. Then, number three, and this is where, praise God for the cross. Praise God. If we missed out on the immediate family, And I did. And we miss out on the extended family. And I did. Thank God for number three, the family of God. The family of God. The family of God. Thank God I understand belonging. I understand Ephesians 1, 6 that says, I'm going to praise the Lord for His grace. And then it talks about how that in His grace and because of His grace, we are accepted. Everybody say accepted. Accepted in the Beloved. Jesus is the Beloved, and in Him we are all accepted. That doesn't mean God condones, nor do I, any foolishness or sin in our lives. God doesn't condone or accept any sin in our lives, but He accepts us. He loves us, and His love is unconditional, and He'll never leave or He'll never forsake us. And I know we don't understand that about God, because I've seen some of you shook a little bit on how I love people. I've seen people mess up. I've seen people fall and just, man, almost destroy their lives. But I still love them. And I don't condone what they did. And I pray they repent. And I've walked many through, many of you through repentance of some major things in your life. But never did I reject you. I loved you. I love you if you stay here at Victory. I love you if you leave. I love you if you're happy with me. I love you if you're mad with me. I love you. You're accepted in the Beloved. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, the fear that love cast out is the fear of rejection. That's the fear that the love of God demonstrated on the cross delivers us from. Because we all have a fear of, I won't be accepted. I'll be rejected. Come on. Okay, you're not getting it. You're not helping me. If you're black in a predominantly white church, you're going to have to deal with a sense of not belonging and a sense of rejection. There's a fear there. What will cast that out? God's kind of love. If you're white in a predominantly black church, you're going to have to deal with being different and a fear of not belonging, of being rejected. But see, the cross breaks all those barriers down. Amen. And that was enough illustrations to make my point. We all fear being rejected. Well, I've been rejected for so many years over the length of my hair that now I praise God when somebody rejects me for the length of my hair, because now I know where they are and I ain't got time for their foolishness. If you're going to reject me over the length of my hair, I promise you there are some serious things in my life that are messed up. You're going to reject me over anyway. Come on. So I know right where somebody is when they start that kind of foolishness. And I'm not going to make it with them anyway. So just love them and go on. Just love them and go on. Am I making sense? We all have to have a sense of belonging. It affects our esteem. God wants it to be in the home first. Before you're 5 years old, you should experience nothing but warm hugs and loves, and then those gentle corrections on at least a word called no. Should have one word down by the time you're five. No. And your life will go well. Your life will go well. Some things are no. Amen. Number three, a sense of competence. Go to, oh my goodness, not go to my, oh my goodness. I'm not sure where that's at. Go to Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. Does anybody know where I got bogged down at? I thought I was clipping along there pretty good. I'm running out of time. Luke chapter 13. Last one, a sense of competence. And unfortunately, this one we can mess up on because it takes a little more time. Because some of you, especially the men in here, we connect our esteem directly to our jobs and the kind of job we have. If we have a job paying $250,000 a year, we have a healthier so-called esteem. If our job's paying $25,000 a year, then that we allow to affect our esteem. And that's a problem. That's not a biblical perspective. That's not a correct paradigm to have. There is a connection to competence and your esteem. But you can't connect it to your job and the salary you make or the office you have or the title you carry. That's man going horizontal again. I find my sense of competence in bearing fruit. Period. contributing, period. And see, if you think about your job, if it's a legal job, you're contributing to society. You may be a garbage man, but how many of you know your contribution to society, it might not be rewarded monetarily to that of a CEO of an oil company, but to us of us that are real people, we thank God for the garbage man. Come on. He's contributing, she's contributing to our lives. And there is a sense of esteem that should come with producing, period. Working, period. You were created, you were designed by God to work, and you were designed by God to produce, to reproduce, to multiply and fill the earth with His glory. And so, John 15, verse 1, Jesus is the vine, I am the branch. He that doesn't bear fruit, He takes it away. He that bears fruit, He prunes it that it might bear more fruit. So what is God's plan? John 15, 8, herein is My Father glorified, that you might bear much fruit. See, remember, Jesus produces this life and produces the fruit, but I, like the wife in a relationship in marriage, bear the fruit. I can't produce anything of myself, but out of my relationship with Jesus now, I bear much fruit. And my sense of competence is high, not by going horizontal, but by going vertical, knowing that I am making a difference in people's lives, period. I'm making a difference in people's lives, period. I can tell you that's the only thing that could get me. That's the only thing. I don't know if I should say that publicly or not, but it's the only thing that could get me. If I really felt like I'm just preaching tonight, I'd quit. No doubt in my mind. If I didn't believe somebody is getting this, if I didn't believe somebody was getting this and their life is going to be changed or their kids are going to be changed. See, I'm sitting here right now and I'm thinking, I guarantee you 20 years from now, I will have somebody shake my hand. I see it in my heart without a shadow of doubt. Somebody will shake my hand. There was a 13-year-old girl in the service last night that told her mom, that changed my life. I understood that. That makes sense. I know where to go to get my esteem. That 13-year-old girl, 20 years from now, will shake my hand and say, you saved, by the grace of God, probably my life. Because I saw all my friends looking to boyfriends to affirm them. I saw them giving themselves away in their virginity. I'm sorry, I'm about to preach. I see little girls doing crazy stuff just to belong, just to be accepted, just to build their esteem. You get a little 13 girl going vertical and looking at the cross and a boy touches her, she'll slap his hand. She'll slap his hand. She don't need him to feel good about herself. She doesn't need him to identify her. This all fits. I'm telling you, I'm preaching better than you're responding. It's what I'm trying to say. No wonder I have a healthy esteem. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Woo! That's not an arrogant esteem. That's a confident esteem, not in me, but in Christ in me. That's a healthy esteem. That greater is He that's in me than he that is in the world. See, that's a healthy esteem. It's not arrogance. It's not pride. Greater is He that's in me. That's God. Than he that's in the world. That's the devil. Now I have a healthy esteem. Let's take it to the devil now. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Luke chapter 13. Let me quit with this. Luke 13. I don't have time for this. Verse 6 says, He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Cumbereth means burden the ground. This tree is burdening dirt. How many of you know you are low? You're depressed when you feel like you're a burden to dirt. I've been there. I'm a burden to dirt. I'm breathing. Somebody else is there. Jesus said, this thing isn't doing anything. Cut it down. Look at verse 8. And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I dig about it and dung it. I love that. One of my favorite sayings in the Bible. I just feel like that's all I do around here is dung. Just digging and dunging, digging and dunging. Oh, come on, life is too short not to laugh. Verse 9. And if it bear fruit, everybody say bear fruit. Well, and if it not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Why are so many people hung up on drugs, hung up on all this other stuff? They don't have a sense of purpose. They get up in the morning, if they watch the 6 o'clock news, what's the use of living? If they look to Washington, D.C., why live? Why do anything? And they don't even realize inside something happens to you when you don't bear fruit, when you don't contribute, when you don't help others. I can set so many of you free if you would just quit whining, quit complaining, quit looking at how bad things are for you, how messed up your life even is. I'm not talking about ignoring problems and refusing to deal with them. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about focusing on self and all this death around you. Focus on God and the cross and the new creation and how good God is and how good His plan is for your life. And begin to be God-centered in your thoughts, God-centered in your speech. And you'll be shocked on how you will find true life and happiness and fulfillment. It's a beautiful thing. Serving God is a beautiful thing. The cross is a beautiful thing. And denying self and taking up my cross is a beautiful thing. I'm telling you, through Jesus, you can have a high sense of value and worth. You can have a high sense of belonging. I'm a part of the body of Christ and the kingdom of God. I belong. I fit. God made me to fit. And you can have a sense of competence if you will live by faith and start serving people and watch God start doing things in your life and through your life. And all of a sudden your esteem just starts supernaturally changing. Man, I pray you embrace this. Your kids embrace it and your grandkids embrace it in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's stand. I want to pray for you. Father, we don't pray today for a high self-esteem, a positive self-image. Lord, I pray today for a high Christ esteem. I pray for a positive Christ image because you have predestinated every one of us to be conformed into the image of your dear Son. That's a positive Christ image. Thank you, Father, that greater is He truly that is in us than he that's in the world. Thank you that we can do all things, not some things, not a few things. We can do all things through Christ, the cross. This new life that strengthens us. Thank you that we can choose to give up the self-centered life, the self-absorbed life, self-ambitious life. And we can choose to quit going horizontal for our esteem. And we can take up the high life and go vertical to the cross. And in Jesus we have high value. And in Him we belong. We live and move and have our very being. And in Him again, we always triumph. Man, that's just a healthy esteem. Thanks be unto Christ. Thanks be unto God that causes us to always triumph. That's a healthy esteem. I speak that over this body. I speak that over the young people's minds, their hearts. And I pray it get ingrained into their life early. And that they not be led into the pit by self and self-centeredness. And I praise you for those that are here that have ears to hear. Let them hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, if you got anything, give it up for the Lord. Amen. Man, you're awesome. I love you. Well, I dismiss you in the grace of God and the love of God. If you need prayed for, we had lots of people healed. We're getting testimonials from the third service Sunday. The Lord gave a supernatural word, and thank you for the confirmations. If you were healed and something supernatural happened in your life, please email us. We're praying over those and believing for more of that to happen supernaturally like it did third service. I love you. Need prayed for again. There's people down here to pray for you. Otherwise, you're dismissed. Have a great weekend. The Lord.